Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Well, I really like that song. Amen. Here I am, Lord, send me. Take your Bibles and open them to the book of James, the second chapter. We have been studying Christianity in blue jeans. We have all kinds of people here at North Central, and all people are welcome here. We're going to talk about that a little bit today in the message. Every race, every skin color, we come from different economic backgrounds. We live in different neighborhoods. Some are single, some are married, some have been married a long time, some just got married. Some have kids and some don't have kids. Many here today and many watching us today are believers in Jesus, but not all. But we're all here today because we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together, and it helps us make sense of the things in life that we don't understand. Now, our Lord compels this church to share Jesus and make disciples who will in turn make other disciples. And because of that, our people get together in small groups and one-on-one on Sundays and other days of the week to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded his church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus is, say it with me, wonderful. Christianity in blue jeans. Well, the book of James, some believe, is the very first epistle written that we have recorded. As early as 45 AD, this book was recorded. Somewhere between 45 and 49 AD, it was written to Jews that had been scattered because of persecution. They were going through all kinds of testing. The major problem is they were not living what they professed. It showed up in their tongue and the way they spoke. It showed up in the worldliness of their lives. And they were talking one way, but they were living a different way. And the book of James is about maturity. It's about, he uses the word perfect in James chapter 1, verse 4, verse 17, verse 25, chapter 2, verse 22, chapter 3, verse 2. He's talking about the man of God may be perfect or complete. So it's about maturity. So the idea is that we are to be doers of the word, just not hearers only, or just not people that speak about it, but people that actually live it out. So the idea is get out of the playpen, take off your diapers and put on your blue jeans and start living out the Christian life. This is a great challenge for believers, and he speaks to believers. If you notice in our text in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "My brethren," so he's speaking to believers. Now, one of the things that is the overarching lesson today is the way we treat people says much about what we really believe. The way we treat people is what really communicates what we actually live out and what we actually believe. And in our text today, the Lord sent two visitors to the church. Okay? He sent two visitors to the church. He sent a rich man and he sent a poor man. And he was basically saying, how are you going to treat them? Are you going to show partiality? Are you going to treat them equally? Are you going to love them both? And so today, the title of today's message is A Blue Jeans Truth, No Favoritism with the Gospel. Amen? A Blue Jeans Truth, Show No Favoritism with the Gospel. The Lord sent two visitors to the church, a rich man and a poor man, and how they treated them is something to really demonstrate the importance of what they really believe. Now, sometimes if we're not careful, let's be honest, we cater to the powerful, don't we? If we're not careful, we can do that, and we discount the poor and we cater to the rich. I heard this funny story about a pastor who got a phone call on the day of the week, early one morning, And the assistant came in and said, there's a man who has called and wants to speak to you, but he's not being very nice. He goes, well, what did he say? She said, well, I don't really want to say what he said. He said, look, I need to know why this guy called. And she said, okay, he wants to know, can I speak to that sorry, good-for-nothing pastor? And she said, I said to him, you can't speak to our pastor like that, about him like that. He said, well, I'm sorry, but I want to speak to that sorry, good-for-nothing pastor. So she came in there, and he said, well, find out what he wants. And so she said, excuse me, sir, what do you want? And so she came back in and told the pastor. He said he would like to make a donation of $500,000 to the church. Pastor picked up on the line and said, this is a sorry, good-for-nothing pastor. Now, we joke about that, but oftentimes we laugh about what's really true, don't we? So let's look at our passage today. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. By the way, you know when young David, before he was chosen the anointed king of Israel, he was a shepherd boy. And Samuel had known Saul. Saul was the king of Israel, and Saul really messed up. Saul fouled up big time. And so God took his hand off of Saul, and he said to Samuel, I'm going to send you to Jesse and one of his sons. I'll show you who it is. And so when Jesse, he saw his firstborn, and man, this guy was handsome. He was good looking. And everything, and Samuel thought, surely this is going to be the new king of Israel. And the Lord said, no, it's not him. And in that passage that I'm talking about right now is where the Bible says this, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart, okay? And so he went down 7 sons. None of them were the ones the Lord had chosen that were Jesse's sons. And so Samuel said to Jesse, he said, do you have any other sons? He said, well, I've got one that's back there in the back with the sheep. And they said David came out and they said he was of ruddy appearance. Now, I like that because the word ruddy means redheaded. He was fair-skinned and redheaded. I'm the only one likes that, huh? I guess, okay. But anyway, so he said, go get him. And as soon as Samuel saw him, he said, he's the one. The truth is, sometimes we look on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Now, look at James chapter 2. I'm going to read from my copy of God's Word, and you follow along in your copy of God's Word. This is James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13 is what we're going to read, all right? My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool, have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Verse 10. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. Verse 12. So speak and so do, as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. A blue jeans truth, show no favoritism with the gospel. This is the powerful lesson of this text today. Four things I want to highlight. Now, I'd like for you to write them down if you can. Number one, don't show favoritism to the rich. In verse number one, he gives a command, all right? An imperative. As a matter of fact, the book of James, you know, James was the half-brother of Jesus. He was not a follower of Jesus when Jesus was on the earth. Now, Jesus appeared to him following the resurrection, and everything changed with his brother James when he saw the resurrected Christ. He was not really following Jesus when Jesus was living his life around him as a brother. And he was skeptical. Jesus' whole family was skeptical. But all of a sudden, when the resurrection happened, James all of a sudden became a powerful influence. So much that the Apostle Paul called James a pillar of the church. And when they had their very first conference about a debatable issue in the New Testament church, James led that conversation, and his comments are what changed the tide of whether or not the Gentiles would be received into the family of faith. And so after James became a believer in Jesus, James was bold. As a matter of fact, the book of James is really not about theology, although there's theological truth all throughout it, but it's not primarily about theology. It's primarily commands from James of how we're to live. In other words, it's a blue jeans kind of truth. Don't show favoritism. It's a command. Don't show favoritism with the gospel. And the first part of this is don't show favoritism to the rich. Do not hold. That's an imperative. Okay? Do not hold, he says in verse 1, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, mine says the Lord of glory, but the word the Lord is in italics. So really, literally it says, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ of glory from the world, of glory with partiality. That means showing favoritism. That's what the word partiality means, to show favoritism. And it's from a word that means to accept the face. I look at this face and I accept you. I look at this face and I don't accept you. I look at this face and I accept you. I look at this face and I don't accept you. That's what the word comes from. And it's the word partiality. It's the word about showing favoritism. Now, the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ of glory. The glory of Jesus Christ. If we're going to be followers of Jesus, then we cannot dispense the gospel with partiality. Amen, church? Let's try that again. If we are going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, we cannot dispense the gospel with favoritism. Amen, church? Amen. That's right. It's the bottom line. This is the truth of this text of Scripture, all right? And we know about the glory of the Lord because it says in John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, this passage is really taken from the book of Leviticus in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, there was to be no partiality as well. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 15, it says this, you shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness, you shall judge your neighbor. Now, what we do, we focus on man's past, but God focuses on the future. You know, when the Apostle Paul was converted on the road to Damascus, all the disciples were skeptical. They did not want him in the fold. But what happened? Barnabas, who they respected, put his arm around Paul, and he brought him to the disciples. And because of the testimony of Barnabas, who was known, his nickname was the Son of Encouragement, Barnabas encouraged the disciples to receive the Apostle Paul. And because of that, he was received into the fold of those that followed Jesus Christ. So he gives us an illustration here. He says, he gives us the command in verse 1, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. But then he gives us an illustration. He says, look, you've got some that come into your assembly. By the way, this is not the thrust of the message, but one of the reasons that we believe this book was written so early is that word for assembly in chapter 2 is the word synagogue. So this was at an early time when the Jews that were followers of Jesus were attending the synagogue at that time. He says, if you come into your synagogue or you come into your assembly, later in chapter 5, he uses the word ecclesia, which is the word for the church. And so as things begin to develop in the New Testament church, we even see that in the book of James. That's just an interesting point that I discovered. That word, when he says assembly, is the word for the synagogue. He says, here comes a man in your assembly, a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes. All right? And then it says, verse 3, and you pay attention to the one wearing fine clothes. The words pay attention means to gaze upon. This one that has rings all over his fingers and is in really, really fine apparel. Oh, you gaze upon him is what it's saying. You pay attention to that person, okay, to the one wearing the fine clothes, and you say to him, hey, you sit here in a good place. And then you say to the poor man, hey, stand over there. We got a spot for you right over there. Or if you want to, I'm right here with a footstool. You can sit down beside my footstool. It's really a degrading kind of a reaction that they have towards the poor man, okay? He says, you sit in a good place. And in verse 4, he says this, have you not shown partiality or made a distinction, the scripture says, among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? In other words, you presume to be in charge of judgment. You presume to be in charge of how the gospel will be presented to people. That's why he says at the beginning, hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, we have, as believers in Christ, we've been given a treasure, the treasure of the gospel. And can I tell you this? The treasure is for all people. You can't purchase the gospel. It's free. It's not cheap. It was bought with the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, but it is free to all people. I told you about the Texas oil man who came into the preacher's office and wanted the 10-gallon hat that the pastor had, and the pastor said, I'd like to give you that if you're interested. He goes, no. He said, I don't want you to give it to me. I'll pay you for it. I know it's worth $150 at least. He said, I'll write you a check for $200. Pastor said, no, I want you to have it. It was a gift to me, and you can have it. And the man insisted. He didn't understand how to receive something free. He thought, I can purchase this, because he'd purchased everything else he'd ever had in this world. Finally, the pastor looked at him and said, look, if you want that hat, you can have it. But he said, the only way you're going to get it is if you walk out of here with it as a gift. Can I tell you something? That's the only way you get salvation too. I don't care who you are, you're at the top of the income level or you're at the bottom of the income level. I don't care who you are. If you and I and Robert and this congregation stand arm in arm before the throne of Almighty God one day, it'll be because we all received it as a gift. There's not one of you that has enough money to buy it. There's not one of you that has enough prowess to wiggle your way into heaven apart from the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And so he's saying, when you show partiality, you are presuming to be the judge of where salvation goes. And you treat people differently in that way. Okay? I'll never forget when I was in Jacksonville, we had a big pastor's meeting. It was really exciting. We had pastors from all over and staff members and members of churches. We had just a great, great time. And I was so proud one time we had an evening service and there were going to be some really good speakers there. I was so proud because some of my teenagers had wanted to sit on the front row. They were so hungry for Jesus. And there was so much spiritual momentum in that meeting. And those young people, man, those young fellas wanted to sit on the front row. So they got there early and they sat on the front row. Well, during the service, a very prominent, powerful person came to the service. He got there late and he actually was going to speak. And I'll never forget, I was down there with those young people and one of the ushers, he didn't mean it ugly. I'm not mad at him or anything, but it hurt me. Because he came up to those young people, he said, guys, he said, I got to move y'all on. He said, I got somebody that's coming in here that has to sit here. And they took those little teenage boys and they moved them off and they stood over there on the side. And they put this big-time preacher who had flown in on a private plane, they sat him on the front row. Now, I know the people that did that, and they needed to put him there. I understand that. But it just hit me. These little kids, these young people, these young boys that wanted to be under that preaching right there, man. I was always that way. I wanted to be on the front row, man. I wanted to be in the spitting section. But anyway, they moved them on. I've never forgotten that. But I tell you what else happened to me is when I was a kid, I saw the kind of love modeled to receive people in all walks of life. I had it modeled for me here. This church loved me when they didn't even know me from Adam. As my mom used to say, from Adam's house cat. They didn't know me from Adam, and they loved me. And they ministered to me. And they cared about me just like they did for anybody else that was in this church. And when I was a little kid in a single-parent home, I saw businessmen that were busy, very busy people, with big incomes and big jobs, and yet they spent time loving people that no one knew anything about because their soul was important to them. How do you put the value on a soul? The problem is, oftentimes, now let's be honest about it, oftentimes we cater to those that are powerful and those that are wealthy. And the Bible's saying here to us, do not show favoritism to the rich. Now, number two, quickly, listen to experience in verse 5. We're not to show favoritism with the gospel. We're to listen to experience because in verse 5, he gives us some experiences. He says, and by the way, in chapter 2, verse 5, the word listen is another imperative. Here's James. He's calling you out. He's calling me out. And he's saying, you listen to me. I tell you what, he doesn't back up, this guy. He says, listen, my beloved brethren, that's an imperative. Has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? That's the imperative. Sometimes listen to me, and I've been guilty of this. Can I be honest with you about it? I've been guilty of this. I think this way. We think that if only the Lord would save the influential, he could change the world. But the truth is, he wants to save the ordinary person and make them influential. We think, oh, if the Lord would just save the popular people, then he could really change the world. And he often does. Many times he does. That's wonderful. But by and large, the Lord changes the ordinary person and gives them influence in the world because they are real and they are authentic and Jesus has changed their life. He says he makes them heirs of the kingdom. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 and following, it says this, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." And so spiritual riches has nothing to do with outward riches or earthly power. Spiritual, and he's saying that. He said, you should know that from experience. The Lord didn't have a place to lay his head, and yet look how God has used the life of the Lord Jesus Christ to change all of history. And so he says, what's in verse 6, he says, but what's happened is you have dishonored the poor man, okay? You have dishonored the poor man or mistreated the poor man. And then in verse 6, he says this, do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? At that time, evidently the rich, even some that were in these churches, were taking advantage of the poor and they were dragging them into court and they were abusing them and taking advantage of them. The word, when it says, do they not drag you into court, that's a violent act. It's a word for a violent act. They violently drag you into court, okay? In verse 6, it says, and oppress you and drag you into the courts. You know, I thought about this. Sometimes those you cozy up with will turn on you if you're not careful. You treat everyone the same. You take the gospel of Jesus and you offer it with an open hand, not based upon status or power or money. And the Lord will honor that. We don't have time to go there, but I want you to write down Psalm 10. Psalm 10 is an entire psalm about how sometimes that you're here on this earth and it looks like that the rich are blessed and the poor are not, and how God will ultimately bring to justice all those situations. Matthew 19:23 says, then Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's not impossible, but typically it's the poor of this world that God uses to confound the wise. The poor in spirit, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. So, show no favoritism to the rich. Number two, listen to experience. All right, in verses 5 through 7. Here's the third thing, listen to Scripture. Because in verse 8, look at verse 8, it says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. So we are to listen to Scripture. He calls it the royal law, love your neighbor as yourself. This is actually a quote from the book of Leviticus as well. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. It says in Leviticus chapter 19. Jesus himself reaffirmed this royal law in Matthew 22:37 and following when he said this, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So, not only do we learn by experience, because sometimes we see this happen, but we also learn from Scripture. And what did Kurt teach us last week? That we are to look into that mirror, and when we don't line up with what that mirror says, the mirror of Scripture, we're to make an adjustment. We're to change. And so, we're to listen to Scripture. He calls this the royal law because it's given by the King of Kings. It rules all the other laws. If we would just treat one another the way this law instructs us to, if we would treat one another in the church and outside the church the way this passage is telling us to treat one another, we'd take care of a lot of laws that wouldn't need to be written. Because that's what a royal law is. It rules all the other laws, and when you live this way, it makes you free. It makes you a king. It makes you blessed when you treat people in this way. And he points out in this passage here in verses 8 through 11 that partiality with the gospel is sin, and is sin, and one transgression causes us to stumble in all of it. He's saying, well, you know, I just have this one little thing. Well, when you have this one little thing, you transgress in the whole thing. If you look at verse 10, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So, we are to listen to Scripture, all right? Here's the very last thing, number four. Be consistent in word and deed. If you look at verse 12, it says, so speak and so do. Imperatives. You remember I told you there are 50 commands that James gives. The first one is, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus with partiality. That's the first one. The second one is listen in verse 5. Listen. And here's the third command. Speak and do. Actually, it's two commands there. Speak and do. So we are to live consistent. We are to speak and we are to act. We're to be consistent in word and in deed. When the riches of the faith are told for the glory of God, poor believers are lifted up. Orphans and widows are cared for. We talked about that last week. Christians will be judged according to their consistency of speech and action. James is saying this to us today. He said, look, don't just talk your game. Live it out. Don't just speak that you believe these things, but you are to go into action, okay? You are to go into action. The reality that believers stand before God in the judgment receives more and more attention as the letter progresses. Look at this. So speak and do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And so we know from the book of Romans that it is the mercy of God that draws us to repentance. It is the mercy of God that actually wins out over judgment. So for those who have believed in Jesus and received his mercy, church family, we are to give that mercy. We are to deliver that mercy to others as well. All right? Just as the atonement of Jesus turns away the wrath of God, mercy turns away condemnation. When we live that way and we have consistency in word and deed, then we are taking the gospel, this treasure, and we are not showing favoritism with it. We are dispensing it to all. And evidently, this was a problem in this church. We need to make sure it's not a problem in our lives. Now, this is a blue jeans kind of truth, church family. This is what I call spiritual meat. This is not spiritual milk. We are commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ. We are commanded through his word that we dispense the gospel of Jesus to all people, and that we are careful to not show favoritism to those just because of prominence, just because of power, just because of money. The scripture says in Romans 2:4, it's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. We used to say it this way. Some of y'all have heard this phrase, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. You ever heard that? The ground is level at the foot of the cross. Hey, did you watch us beat Vanderbilt yesterday? Man, I tell you what. You don't ever want to lose homecoming. The truth is, it reminded me of my Charlie Pell story. When I came to UF, students, I came to UF in the late, I got to say it, don't I? In the late 70s, okay? The real late 70s. When I came here, Charlie Pell was the coach in 1979, and you know what we did? We went 0-10-1. my that year. Well, the next year, and man, I used to go to those games. You could get the tickets for $5 a game in those days. I don't know how much they are now, but you get them for $5 a game. And I went down there, and Charlie Pell would be in a blue bird's eye Oxford cloth shirt, short sleeve with an orange tie. And the coaches wore ties in those, and they'd walk the sidelines, you know. Charlie Pell would be walking the sidelines and everything. And, man, I thought, man, that's Charlie Pell. He was at Clemson, and he's here now. And then the second year they went 8-4, and at that time it was the biggest turnaround from one season to another that had ever been in major college football, to go from 0-10-1 to 8-4 in 1 year. So, man, he was riding high. Well, he got in trouble because they were paying players or something. I don't know all the story, okay? And by the way, that's debatable. But somebody turned us in. Probably was LSU or Tennessee or Georgia. But anyway, so I went off. Kelly and I got married, and I went off in 1982 to Southwestern Seminary. I was there for 3 years. Well, 1985, the church here at North Central said, "Will you come be the youth pastor here?" I said, "Let me pray about it." Okay, I prayed. I'll come. And so I came back here, Chris, and was doing youth work. Well, Charlie Pell had gotten fired. Man, they said, "You're going to cheat like that. We're going to get rid of him." And so sometime in between 85 and 89, I was over here on Northwest 13th Street in Walmart, probably buying diapers. And I walked back in the sporting department. Now you got to remember, when I was a student, man, I was up there in those stands, 80,000 plus people. And I was looking at it, and I said, "Man, that's Charlie Pell down there. He got that blue Oxford. Kelly, can I have a blue Oxford? I mean, he got that orange gator tie." Well, all this history had happened, and so I'm sitting there in Walmart, back in the sporting section. The place was about to close, and there's Charlie Pell. I'd never been that close to him. And I said, "Hey, Coach.
How you doing?"
He had that real deep voice.
"How you doing?"
I'm fine. Later on, because of some of the stuff that happened in his not getting fired and everything, he never really found another big-time college job, and he went into some depression, and he tried to help a lot of people that suffered in that way. It reminded me of something. I don't care if you're Charlie Pell, Dan Mullen, Nick Saban, who had a rough night last night, by the way. One day, listen to me, it's all going to be stripped away, and you will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. There's no one like him, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will stand before him. And if you go in there, it's not going to be because you were somebody important. Now, you were important to him. So important to him that he would die on a cruel cross for you, loving you just the way you are. But it just reminded me that no matter who you are, one day you're going to stand for the Lord. And here's the point. The point is, in this congregation, we got people in all walks of life. Outside those doors, we got people of all walks of life. Who are we who have received the grace of God? Man, I got in on God's grace as a teenage boy. Some people loved me. They told me about Jesus. They said, "Jesus can change your life, little redheaded kid." I said, "Sign me up. I want the Lord to change my life," and he did. But who am I and who are you who have received that mercy, to all of a sudden think yourself such a judge that you can dispense the gospel with partiality? It shouldn't happen. Jesus came to save those. He came to save all of us. And he came to give his life a ransom for many. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.